Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. We are in John chapter 6 again this morning. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 men. So a whole lot more than 5,000. Sent them away. Commanded the disciples to go across the sea toward Capernaum. And he is going to go pray in the mountain. John 6:15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they, the multitudes, would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, so that when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your loving care over all of us. We see it all through the Scriptures. Father, we've seen it all through our lives as we call upon your name. Thank you, God. We praise your holy, powerful name. Dear God, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and to minister the Word to your people this morning. And please fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message and sign. I praise you for the lessons prepared and already taught this morning in the adult Sunday school and children's Sunday school. For the word that's gone forth there, dear God, that living word. Thank you, and may it work in every heart. I'm thankful for each one here with us this morning. I'm thankful for those who are with us online. Thankful for those who would be here but are hindered providentially in some way. Father, you're watching over us all. And I do pray that you would edify your church this morning by your Holy Spirit and through your word for the glory of Christ. That we would be built up, that our faith would be increased, that our love would be richer. For you and toward others. God, I pray that in all things your name would be glorified. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. We are looking forward to your coming. We are waiting for the blessed appearing. And it's our hope, Lord. And so we thank you for that. Help us to be faithful, Father, occupying until you come. And Lord, we do pray, we do ask these things in Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, I already got that. All All right, so we're looking at, this is what, the fourth miracle, I think, that we've gone through, fourth or fifth, I'm losing track, fourth one, fed the 5,000 last week. We're looking at these miracles of John, and we saw earlier, John told us, wrote to us why he has written this book and why he's picked these seven miracles. John 20, verse 30, many other signs, that has the idea of miracles and wonders. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the apostle John has been moved by the Spirit of God to write this gospel decades after the others were written. And he's been moved by the Spirit to write it for this purpose, he states, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's salvation, and that believing we might have life through his name, there's the abundant life. Amen. And that's what he wants to use these seven miracles to illustrate and to picture. And so we're looking at them in light of how they reflect the things that John has on mind, the Spirit's given him, faith in Christ as the Messiah, and believing, living this Christian life. You see, we begin it through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As ye also have therefore received the Lord Jesus, what? So walk ye in Him. We walk by the same thing. By trusting in Him. We just sang, trusting as the day moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him, whate'er it befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. It's believing Him every day. Trusting in His grace. Trusting in His goodness. I mentioned a good title for the whole series would be Living by Believing. We ought to be living this Christian life by believing. And this morning's lesson I've entitled Salvation, God's Portal to Heaven. There are some things in this passage that stuck out to me that I believe God wanted me to preach this morning that we find here. In this passage that John writes, he mentions at least one thing the others don't mention. Luke did not write about this passage. Matthew and Mark did. By the way, this is the miracle where Peter walked on the water. John was not led of the Spirit to include that at this time. Matthew and Mark did not write about it. They did write in more detail than John about this event. But we're going to look at what John has brought out and apply it to the cause for which he is divinely inspired in writing this. Some things about our salvation that we learned. And let's remember, as John writes his letter, he is writing. People date the letter anywhere between A.D. 60 to A.D. 90. So he's writing it late in time as far as written scripture goes. If it's more toward the 90, which many believe it is, then all the New Testament has been written. The only thing left to be written is the book that John will write, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. If this book was written in the early span, the 60s, then still all the scripture was written, except perhaps for Hebrews and the Revelation. So we understand that when John writes this scripture about and pulls out these signs, He's read all of Paul's writings. He knows all of the doctrines of the church. And he writes this, he picks this, these miracles out to illustrate things about Jesus the Christ and about having life through his name. First of all, we see as we consider our salvation, first of all, number one, we see in salvation, there is fear. In salvation, there is fear. And I wanted to use it to illustrate our salvation, that is, when we get born again. And I'll make a brief application to the saved at the end, okay? But it serves to illustrate both, and we'll see that. In salvation, there's fear. John 6:17. The disciples entered into a ship, we learn from the others, at the command of Christ, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. It was now dark. And we read about that great wind that began to blow. Picture yourself there. You're afraid. And John is writing in this and including those things that the Spirit would direct him. He's perhaps thinking about how he felt during that time when he didn't know all those New Testament scriptures. We're kind of alone. We're out here in the dark on this sea. We're going where Jesus, you know, it's dark and Jesus was not yet come. And it's a fearful thing. A fearful thing. And look what verse 19 says. They rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs. I think that's three-fifths of a mile or something. I measured that out one time or looked that up. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Now, what we understand from the study of this passage is that they've already had their fear of the waves and the dark and Jesus' absence. But now they see him coming on the waters, and guess what? He's walking on the water. Anybody be scared if you saw that? I'm just going to admit it. I would, okay? I'd be a little shaken, all right? Well, let me tell you, they were shaken at the very person of Jesus. The fear of the storm paled to the fear of the one walking on the storm. And salvation, there is a relation of fear associated with salvation and with eternal things. Multiple times when you find angels appear in the Bibles, what is the first word they have to say to those to whom they appear? Fear not. Fear not. Because they are eternal beings. We were created in the image of God. We're in flesh and bones. They're a different creation. Fearful to see, no doubt. Much less imagine how fearful it was to realize when they realized that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. It's a fearful thing. Why is that? Because God is holy and we are not. There is a measure of fear in the gospel message if it is presented correctly and according to the Word of God. Exodus 33:20, God speaking to Moses, and he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Why is that? Because we are sinners and he is not. Amen. His presence is a fearful holiness. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 4:33, they are pondering this awesome thing that the God of heaven would communicate with them, these children of Israel. Did ever a people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard, and live. How is it that we're still alive? We've heard God's voice. Wow. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. Even in Hebrews, writing to Christians, some writing to Hebrews, some saved, some not. But in application to Christians, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen. For chastisement. Why? Because our God is what? A consuming fire. And you know that I don't know if there's anybody that preaches more on God's love and God's grace than I do. Okay? I preach on that a lot. Why? Because it's in here a lot. Amen. But we don't want to preach that and not bow before God's holiness. Amen. And there's a measure of fear. Jude, when he was defending the common faith, encouraged us. He says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Of some have compassion. There's a whole lot of that in the gospel. Making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You see, that same gospel message presented will arouse both, will demonstrate both compassion and fear. And there needs to be both in our presentation of the gospel. Both of them. They were fearful just to look at Jesus coming. And why fearful? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. You know why that if the Lord doesn't come back, that you and I are going to die a physical death? It's because of our sin. Now, thank God, if you're born again, you don't have to die the second death. We'll see that. But if He doesn't return, we will die a physical death. And that's because of our sin. But if that sin is not taken care of spiritually, Revelation 20:14, and death and hell, where's that going? We're cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, brethren, that's a fearful thing. And if you remember when the gospel was presented to you, I trust that was a fearful thing to your heart. I know it was to mine. And we see that. And we see, unfortunately, many today, Jesus is presented as someone who will fill the empty space in your soul. What a demotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear evangelists on the radio term these invitations like, are you feeling lonely? You just don't know where to go. Jesus, you need Jesus. He wants to come into your life and forgive you of your sins so you can have that lonely feeling taking away and have that purpose. He will give all that. But brethren, that's not the main reason He died. Amen. He died to what? To deliver us from our sins. To save us from the penalty, practice, and one day the presence of our sins. And we ought to be rightly fearful in regards to that. Revelation 21:8. Ephesians. Why is He more than just a comfort for a lonely person or a filling for an empty spot in the soul? Well, Ephesians 2:12 talks about that at that time before that you were saved, you were without Christ. Where they say Jesus had not yet come to them. They're in the dark and He's not there yet. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They didn't even know about many of the practical blessings that Israel got, the temporal blessings. At that time, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, here it is, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where I was when I was lost. By the way, that's where you were when you were lost. Amen. By the way, that's where the person that you're about to share the gospel with is. They have no hope in this world. They're lost without Him. And they're not just lost because they don't have a warm, fuzzy feeling, okay? If you could just have Jesus in your life, you'd be fulfilled. No, they need to be saved from the hell they deserve, amen? There's a hell coming. There's eternal flames coming. And Jesus Christ, you look at the death that Jesus Christ died. That was a horrible, horrid death. And God didn't have His Son die that way just so you and I wouldn't feel lonely. Just so you and I would feel fulfilled and have purpose in life. Oh no! He died to save me from the eternal hell I deserve. And only an eternal man could suffer that kind of suffering and take care of my eternal punishment with a temporal death. Only Jesus could die for a little while and take care of something eternal because He is eternal. He had to take care of that for you and me if we're going to be born again. It is a serious, sober, frightening, fearful thing to be lost. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Wonderful. The blessed gift. And he what? That believeth not the Son shall not see life what? But the wrath of God what? Abideth on him. The eternal flames of hell are hanging over that person, every lost person's head. They're under God's wrath already. And the only thing that is keeping that cup from spilling out in its full force is their next heartbeat. That's it. That's it. And it's a fearful, fearful thing. You know, it's the way some of these evangelists I hear on the radio put forth. Oh, they're getting lots of calls for salvation, but they're not really putting out what they're getting saved from in their invitation. If you will, you know, you feel you're sorry that you sinned against God. Well, why are you sorry? Are you sorry because God knows it and He caught you? Or do you realize that there's a just penalty coming? You see, we got to present both of those in the gospel. Jesus died to save us from an eternal death. Amen. That's why the cross is the gruesome picture that it is because that's how God pictures sin. Amen. And by the way, all of it. Amen. And that's why we ought to fear God, because we have sinned and our Lord has not. Amen. And we need to have that element of fear. I think about some of the invitations that preachers give. It's like somebody's in a raft and they're rafting on the river there and headed towards Niagara Falls and they don't realize that they're coming to the falls. And as they come to the falls, there's a rope across the falls. And they can reach up and grab that rope if they will. Now it may be a little scary. They're going to have to abandon the raft to jump up and grab the rope, perhaps. But they need to grab a hold of that rope. Some evangelists are preaching, "Hey, you look cold down there. I got a hot water bottle here. If I throw that in your raft, you'll feel a whole lot better." When we need to be preaching, grab the rope! Grab the rope! Grab the rope! Amen. Turn from your sin and grab the rope. Turn from your sin in your heart. I need you, Jesus. I'm going to perish without you. I've got to grab a hold of you in faith. You see, that's salvation. Amen. And a lot of them are taking that element out. And we need not do that. Because God's love is great too. And His compassions are great, and that's in the message as well. I think about this about Jesus when he filled the boats with fish, and Peter realized he was in the presence of someone mighty. He saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, yeah, there ought to be, and we talk about fear as a reverential fear. There ought to be that too. But I think there ought to be more than that. When we hear the gospel, we ought to be just frankly scared of going to hell. Amen. If that don't frighten you, what will? All right. That is part of it. And by the way, we ought to be the same way as Christians being chastised. Amen. Because God promised, He says, now no chastening for the present time is pleasant. You know what He was saying? When He chastens us, it's likely going to hurt. It's something we're going to have wished did not happen. And so there's room for that reverential fear because of who He is. But also, by the way, does the Bible command us to spank our children? Because it hurts a little bit. Now, we ought to spank them on the spanking place that God made. It's well padded, okay? And He's not saying beat our children. In anger, we ought to do that in a calm, controlled, Spirit-filled way. Amen? But there's a time for that. And then they recognize, they remember their sin, and they remember that they felt a little pain, and now they associate, oh, sin brings pain. Absolutely right. Absolutely correct. And they learn. He's more than filling an empty hole in somebody's heart. Secondly, in salvation, Jesus draws near. So when he had rode about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh. He's drawing near to them now. And what do we know? We know that that Christ came to earth in salvation. God came to us. We couldn't come to God. When Zacchaeus was saved, he climbed up in a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus called him down. Luke 19:9. He said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. I'm so glad that he came down from heaven to earth. Amen. That we might be saved. Jesus said, the scripture says in John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking said, it is expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If you get saved, God will send the Comforter into your heart. That's the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when we finally realize we're on our way to hell, and we realize the great salvation that God has wrought for us by Jesus Christ dying, we need some comfort, don't we? And the Lord said, I will send my Spirit to comfort you. And we need the Comforter today. We have trials, we have struggles that come our way. And I'm thankful that I have the Comforter in my heart. He gives me comfort that I can't explain. He does for you too in your trials, if we'll call on. We are to be what? Believing in Him. Amen. And believing His promises. Hebrews 3:15. Thou would have said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. He works to draw people to Himself for salvation. In John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up, what? Will draw all men unto me. Will draw all men unto me. Amen. Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, wretched and poor, lost, yeah, and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under His wings. Amen. There's a place for that comfort, for that fulfillment, for that purpose in life. And it comes after we've cried out to be delivered from the hell we deserve. Amen. And then he gives that comfort and says, you can live for me now a new life. A new life. And this is the past. This is point here. Point number three is the point that kind of really stuck out to me from this passage for whatever reason. In salvation, our end has appeared. We are assured heaven. Look at John 6:21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And what's the word? Immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. I thought that was interesting. Because we already know that Peter walked out in waters deep enough to drown. This seems to me a miraculous transportation. That immediately when he got in the boat, he's at the land. Matthew and Mark did not say that. They later say when they arrive, but don't actually mention this. John mentions it. Seems like it was a miracle of transporting them. That word that John used in the Greek word is euthetos. Immediately, straightway, forthwith. This word euthetos is found 40 times in the Scripture. Matthew uses it 15 times. Mark uses it, I think, some 20 times, half of the times. John only uses that word euthetos 4 times. He only uses it 4 times. He used it when, in one of the miracles, he healed the lame man. Immediately, the man that was made whole took up his bed and walked. Now, what do you think that word immediately meant? I mean, as soon as he healed him, he stood up, okay? It was quick. He used it there. He uses it here. And immediately the ship was at the land. He used it with Judas when he betrayed Christ at the Last Supper. John 13:30. He then, Judas, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. How long do you think Judas hung around there after Jesus gave him the sop? When he just said, the one that I give the sop is the one's going to betray me. He left right away. He used it again, John did, speaking of Peter's betrayal. Jesus said, before the cock crow, what? Twice thou shalt deny me thrice. Looking unto Jesus, in John 18:27, then Peter denied again. And what? Immediately the cock crew. John uses the same word. So 4 times he uses it. And that's all. He uses it very sparingly. Seems to me this was a miracle of transportation. That for whatever reason the others weren't led to record it. There was so much going on. They'd seen Jesus. They were scared to death of that. They were in the storm. They were scared to death of that. They'd seen Peter walking on the water. They were amazed at that. They'd seen him about drown. They were, amazed. There was so much going on. It's dark. It's foggy. It's stormy. For whatever reason, the Spirit didn't lead them to put this in. But John puts it in. He leaves out all many of the details that they used. But yet, guided by the Holy Spirit, he gives us that. He gives us that. And it is a glorious thing because our salvation comes upon us, what? Immediately when we're born again. Amen? We are immediately born again. Do you realize that even after we're in eternity for 1,000 billion million years, even after we're in eternity that long, you will have no more of God living in you than you have right now. That's amazing. When did God put that Holy Spirit in you? The moment you believed. The moment you believed. What a miracle. What a miracle. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. By the way, you're in your salvation, you're as good as there as far as God's concerned. Your name is in heaven. Matter as far as salvation goes, as far as heaven goes, brethren, and once you're born again, you are signed, sealed, and delivered. Signed immediately. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Let's think about that. You are signed. Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding, the disciples were rejoicing that God had given them miracle to heal and stuff for on their some of their trips. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, why? Because your names are written in heaven. Signed. What else happened at salvation? Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed what? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed. Signed, sealed, delivered. Colossians 1:12. We are to be giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, what's it say, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of light, into that kingdom of light. And translate us into the kingdom of light. He has delivered us in that respect. I think I missed part of that in my thing here. In the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We were translated, delivered what? Immediately. You went from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into what? The kingdom of light. That moment. That moment. Did you realize that you are in a kingdom right now? Did you realize that you have a king right now? There are some people who are a little bit too, dispensational, a little bit hyper-dispensationalist, and say, oh no, we're not in the king right now. That's the future kingdom. That's the millennium. That's not what my Bible says. I was translated into the kingdom of His dear Son when I got born again. That means, yes, He's my Savior. Yes, one passage refers to Him as my brother, but He is also my King. Amen. And I am to worship Him and bow to Him, and I am one of His royal sons. Yes, I'm part of His family, but I'm also one of His royal subjects. Because I'm in His kingdom. And I am to do what the King calls me to do. Amen. And we're in His kingdom as well. We have that. And one day, it's like when you get your airline ticket. You get the departure and what? You get the arrival. And they're expecting you. Now, sadly, the planes don't always make it to where they're going, okay? Sometimes they have to divert. Sometimes, sadly, a tragedy will happen. Sometimes they'll have to delay or cancel. But brethren, your arrival for heaven is what? It's signed, and guess what? You and I won't be late for it, okay? And it's not going to be canceled. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, you see. It's as good as delivered in that sense. The memory verse today, 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8 or 8 and 9, I forget, let me get there, 1 Peter... 1 Peter 1. Is that right? 8 and 9, 1 Peter 1. Oh, I'm Jane, this one. James, Peter, 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus Christ, ye love by faith. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What's it say? Receiving what? The end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There's a sense, brethren, in which your salvation is complete. God has put all of His Spirit in you. And in me. He's given us all of His Word. Amen. He's given us the church. And now we are not to work for our salvation. We never do that. We are to what? Work out our salvation. He's given it all to us. And now, here's the painful truth of it. And I say painful because many times we fail. Here's the painful truth of it. We're as close to God as we want to be. And we can be as close to God as we want to be. The only one that's decided, if there's a distance, the only one that I can blame, and that is me. If I'm not filled with the Spirit, walking in the will of God, if I'm not abiding in Christ, the only one I can look to is me. Because God provided it all, didn't He? He says, I've given you it all. I've given you it all. So that if you will yield to all that I've given you, you will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we have all that given to us in Christ. You say, well, if all that's given to me in Christ and my salvation is sealed, then what really is the... What really is the point of abiding in Christ? I can have a little fun with the world, you know, let's talk about that skewed point for a minute. If our salvation is secure, what compels us to follow Christ? What compels us to abide in Him? As we saw in the Sunday school lesson this morning, to choose for Christ sometimes means you will choose persecution. Why would I risk that? If my salvation signed, sealed, and delivered anyway, here's a few reasons. Well, first of all, number one, love. Paul writes, whether we beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul said, Christ has loved us so much. And by the way, He's put a love for Him in us by His Spirit. And because of that love, we go out realizing we may die any day for standing up for Him. That's how powerful that love is. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. You say, well, if that doesn't move you, in my notes I put about 5-15 question marks after that. Love is a powerful motivation. Well, what else might it affect if I decide not to abide in Christ since I'm saved? Well, let me tell you some things it will affect. It will affect the fullness of joy and fellowship that we experience on this side of heaven. John 15:4, abide in me. That's the chapter about abiding in Him. He talks about that. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in me. There's following Him as a disciple, showing Him that we love Him by keeping His commandments. He continues, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If you don't, as a believer, abide in Christ, you will sacrifice the joy of the Spirit. You'll not have the fullness of joy that Christ wants you to have, nor will I. That's one thing it will affect. What else will it affect? Well, what did David pray in Psalm 51? Restore unto me what? The joy of my salvation. David didn't lose his salvation. He never lost that. He lost the joy of it. And by the way, you read Psalm 51, it ate him alive on the inside. He was tortured on the inside. He referred to like all his bones being broken and out of joint. He was miserable. He says, I got to have that joy in my life back. By the way, that's where we believe God will bring Christians. You'll lose that joy. You'll forfeit that. Number two, what will it impact? It will impact the effect and the influence that we have on others, that they might know the Lord. We talked about false teachers and those who preach false messages and live false lives. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. In other words, a vessel that God can use more. We'll sacrifice our usefulness, even to those that we love, perhaps, to our family, to those that we like to see. We'll sacrifice some of that usefulness if we don't abide in Christ. Here's a heartbreaking one. What will we, as believers, also sacrifice here if we don't abide in Christ? We'll sacrifice our own confidence and assurance regarding our salvation. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, he's talking really to all Christians there, abide in Him. He's talking about more than salvation there. He's talking, calling the saved to abide in Him. They're already saved. Why? That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His appearing. We'll lose that confidence, our own assurance. 1 John 3:18. We'll get down here in just a second. We'll lose that confidence. 1 John 3:18. Hereby we know that we are... Back up. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Believe and believers of what we believe. Amen. Believers of that faith. And what? Why? And hereby we shall know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You'll start to doubt your own salvation if you don't abide in Christ. You'll wonder if you were really saved. And by the way, so will others. That's a heartbreaking thing. It breaks my heart to think of believers who, because they wrap their arms around some sin and they sacrifice the confidence of God's presence with them, of answered prayer, of iniquity getting in the way of their prayers. That's a heartbreaking thing. It breaks that fellowship. We lose that assurance. What else might it affect here? Number four, how about the length of time we spend on this planet? By the way, no believer, especially not walking in the will of Christ and abiding in Christ, is truly looking for with anticipation His return. Okay, there's some hesitance there. Because they know they're not where they ought to be, or not doing what they ought to do. They're in disobedience in some way, and so they're not looking for that return as we ought to be. The length of time that we spend here. Remember 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause, that was their sin. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many died. Were removed early from this planet because they chose to celebrate in the context of that passage, the Lord's Supper in an ungodly way, the way it was not intended to be done. Many got sick and died. It may affect us that way if we don't abide in Christ. What else? How about the climate of your first meeting with Christ? Luke 9:26. on that face to face. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and the glory of his Father and the angels. That is sad. And now, little children, John 2:28, we saw this already. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then there's, of course, the service and rewards that come in heaven for living, for abiding in Christ here. Then came some servants are spoken of in a parable, and they're getting rewarded for their service. And Luke 19:16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Something of his duties in eternity were related to his service here. But I want you to notice, Jesus gives one 10 pounds and he gets 10 pounds. And Jesus gives another 5 and he gets 5 and 1 and 1. He says the same thing to them all, though. He says, thou hast been faithful in very little. Very little. You see, it's always the blood of Christ that is our cause to enter heaven. We never deserve to be there. None of us, there's no different levels there. We all miss heaven by the same amount if we don't get born again. Amen? And we're faithful in very little. And finally, you know, I was thinking about those tribulation saints that we see in Revelation, that and they're rejoicing before the throne. And they rejoice because, how did they get there? John replied, they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And by the way, many of them had to what? Get beheaded. That was during the tribulation. They'd come out of great tribulation. But you know what? God didn't mention their beheading. Because they still were faithful in very little, according to God's holiness. They entered heaven by the blood of Christ, amen. And that's what was put forth. Where'd they come from? They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. By the way, that's the same way I'm getting in, amen. And the same way you're getting in. And finally, the service, finally in salvation, our responsibility is clear. Look what they said in verse 21, and I'm done. Then they willingly received him into the ship. I like that. You know, when the things of salvation are revealed to us, heaven, hell, the price paid by the blood of Christ, we are commanded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We are commanded to receive the Lord. You know what these did? They willingly received him. You see, you don't have to trick somebody into a prayer, okay? When God's working on their heart, amen? You give them the facts in love. You tell them about God's holiness and righteousness and his righteous judgment upon sin. You tell them about the gift of salvation that he has wrought in Christ as he spilled his blood and raised him from the dead. And that he freely offers that. The Holy Spirit will do his work. Amen. And no, it will not be an irresistible work. People will still be able to hear it all and resist it. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And he said, if I believe that, I will draw all men unto me. He will draw. And here's the good part. You can come when he does. But nothing says that drawing is irresistible. The heartbreaking thing is, you can also resist it. You won't be able to accept it until he draws, and he will draw. But when he draws, you can also resist it. And the command is to, like these, to what? To willingly receive him into the boat. Amen. Willingly receive, Lord, I want to follow you. I want forgiveness of my sin. In my heart, I turn from my sin, and I trust you only. I'm grabbing a hold of that rope. I'm not going over them falls, okay? I want out of this raft. Because I know where it's leading me. And how well I do that, I can't even think about seeing that right now, but I know I need you to save me and be in my life. And I want to be changed. That's salvation, is it not? Trusting in Him in that manner. May we be faithful to share that message with all its power and with all its glory. And the Holy Spirit will use it to convict hearts and souls that they might be saved and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Dear God, I thank You for this people. And I thank You that they're faithful to come. And Father, to hear the Word of God preached. And I'm thankful for those that teach and for those who so many years have preached and taught it in my life. And God, I'm thankful that You have given it to us through so many who even gave their lives that we might have this book. We might have the Word of God before us here, inspired and preserved in our King James Bible. And thank You, Father, for that, and that we have this Word. God, I pray that You would help us to abide in Christ. We call upon You earnestly for salvation because we dearly wanted it and dearly saw our inability to attain it. And that's the same way with every work of righteousness. We want it because You've now put Your Spirit in our hearts. We want to be changed. We are grieved when we sin, and yet we have no power in ourselves any more than we began, except we call upon You, except we trust in Your Spirit, except we believe Your Word. And so I pray that You help us not only to be believing, but also to be living these Scriptures by continuing to have faith and trust in You, calling upon Your name. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for His glory.